Greetings and welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
We are coming today to Romans chapter 9. And I must say that, Romans 9 through 11 are three of the most controversial chapters in all the Bible. Chapters which are often avoided, although actually the middle chapter, Romans chapter 10, has a section which is often referred to. But I wonder how many of God's people have ever heard Romans 9 and 11 carefully expounded. And there are various reasons given why these are avoided. I actually know of a pastor, a very fine preacher, who started through an exposition of the book of Romans in his church in a far distant state, and I know this personally because he is a friend of mine, and he completed his study through chapter 8, and then he announced that he was done. He wasn't going to go any further. And so rather than moving into chapter 9 and finishing up his study in the book of Romans, he just concluded the study and moved on to another section of the Bible. He had obviously concluded that he was in waters that were too deep or too controversial for his congregation, and he just frankly was not willing to proceed any further. And so various reasons are given why these chapters are often avoided. Some will say that they are too deep to understand. Others will say that they are too controversial to risk, and some may even say that they are too disturbing to consider. But among those who are willing to examine them at all, you will find that some major on chapter 9 because of its strong teaching on divine sovereignty and predestination and election, and others will major on chapter 11 because of its emphasis upon Israel and how God has dealt with them throughout the ages. And they want to link it usually to their concepts of prophecy and eschatology. And some, I say, will consider only the middle portion of chapter 10 with its emphasis upon salvation and evangelism and missions. But few seem willing to give careful and thoughtful consideration to the entire three chapters. But that's what we're going to do by God's help. We're going to do as we always do, start at the beginning and go all the way through verse by verse. And so as we approach Romans chapter 9, we intend to move right on through these three chapters, which will take us a little bit of while, a little bit of time on the Beacon broadcast. But that is our usual pattern, and there is no change in that pattern at this particular junction. And what we're going to see is emphasis upon divine sovereignty and human responsibility, both strongly emphasized in this section. And I think this will help us put all of that into the proper biblical balance, maybe better than any section of God's Word that I know of. And so what we're going to see in these chapters are questions that relate to Israel. Questions that are raised by God's dealings with the Jews, but which go beyond the nation of Israel into other questions that are even more fundamental. But what we're going to see is the righteousness of God defended against the apparent problem of promises made to Israel that appear to some to have failed. And so in this introductory overview, we're going to look first of all at the placement of these chapters, and then secondly the content of these chapters, and then some applications for us today before we go back and start in chapter 9, verse 1. So what about the placement of these three chapters? And we see various outlines of the book of Romans. I'll give you a couple of samples. Sample A. Some would divide the book of Romans into these three parts. Number one, doctrinal, chapters 1 through 8. Number two, dispensational, or national, as it's sometimes called, chapters 9 through 11. And then number three, practical, chapters 12 through 16. Or perhaps sample B. Justification, chapters 1 through 8. Predestination, chapters 9 through 11, and sanctification, chapters 12 through 16. But I'm going to offer to you a different outline, one that does not divide the book into three sections, but only into two. And I'm going to call it, number one, righteousness obtained, chapters 1 through 11, and number two, righteousness practiced, chapters 12 through 16. And for any of you who are students of the Bible and know what the basic content of the book of Romans is, I think you may find that particular outline rather compelling. And I'll offer it again. Righteousness obtained, chapters 1 through 11. Righteousness practiced, chapters 12 through 16. Now, I want to say that I do not believe that in any way chapters 9 through 11, the ones we are approaching now, are parenthetical, as they are sometimes considered to be. I do not consider them to be an afterthought. This is actually Paul's usual style. Not all of his epistles follow the same style, but a number of them begin by a heavy section on doctrine or theology and then end up with a section on practical application. It's as if Paul says, first of all, there are some things that you must understand, and then there are secondly some things that you must do based upon the things that you now understand. And knowledge always comes first, doctrine comes first, theology comes first, and practice follows. And our practice is always weak and frequently misplaced if we try to put practice into gear before we have a solid doctrinal foundation. But it is also true that if we stop short with only doctrinal foundation and don't move on to everyday practice, that we have an unbalanced and lopsided Christian life just as much as the other way around. Practice without doctrine is certainly unbalanced. Doctrine without practice is certainly unbalanced. And of course, I'm using the word doctrine in the sense of theology when actually properly understood, practical application is doctrine too, because the word doctrine simply means teaching. And so there's some teaching that is more theological, again using a term in the way that we normally understand it, like a book of theology. And then there's teaching that is more practical from the standpoint that this tells us how to live. Do this, don't do that. Practice this, avoid that. This is what God expects out of his children. As how to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ. And this is how to live in your family relationships. And this is how to live in your community relationships. And this is how to live in local church relationships. And on and on and on it goes. And that's all very good and necessary and eminently helpful. But many people want to only talk about those things and skip the theological doctrine that is the underpinning of it all. Well, Paul has a lot to say about those practical matters, and that will begin in chapter 12, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's where he begins to lay out practical exhortations based upon 11 chapters of pretty heavy theological considerations. But Paul didn't start with chapter 12. He didn't write, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints of God which are at Rome, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He didn't start there. A lot of people want to start there. A lot of people want to stay there. A lot of people want to only talk about those things. But that's not the way that Paul did it. That's not the way the Holy Spirit of God guided Paul to do it. That's not the way the book of Romans is written. That's not the way many of the books of the Bible are written, though some are. The book of James is a notable example that is entirely different from Paul's style. James, a servant, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you shall be in perfect and entire, wanting nothing, something like that. I'm dredging that up from memory the best I can. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, and so forth. And James just starts out with practical exhortation right out the gate. And that's what the whole book is full of. There are some doctrinal considerations, but basically, James is eminently practical. Here's what to do. Do this, don't do that, live like this. This is the way Christians are to conduct their lives. That's the way the book of James is written. Nothing wrong with that, but we can't stay there either. We've got to recognize books like Romans. 11 chapters of theology, since I can't think of a better term for it, 11 chapters of theology and then 5 chapters of practice, and really only about 4 when you consider that the last chapter is basically taken up with personal greetings. That's just the way it's written. The book of Ephesians, similar, 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters, heavy theology. The last 3 chapters, practical exhortation. That's the way it's written. And so much of what we practice must be predicated upon a good theological understanding, a good doctrinal foundation. And if we try to skip the foundation, our living is going to end up being very often well-meaning but wrong, and often very shallow. In some ways, it's going to be more like the house built on the sand, skipping the foundation and trying to build the house on the sand. That doesn't work. And of course, in that particular illustration, that parable, Christ was talking about the foundation of genuine salvation. You've got to build upon the rock Christ Jesus, or else your house will collapse. If you try to build a Christian structure upon an unregenerate life, of course, it's not going to stand. The first storm was going to blow it away. But what I'm talking about here is not that far removed from Christ's illustration. Namely, that if you try to build practical exhortation upon a sandy foundation of missing theological comprehension, it's not going to stand very well the tests of life. And so Romans is written in that style. Chapters 1 through 11. Theological, all about the doctrine of salvation one way or another, how righteousness is obtained. And then, beginning at chapter 12 through the end of the book, how righteousness is practiced. Once you understand how it is obtained, then you are in a position to practice it to the glory of God. And so that kind of gets us started in the introduction to these 3 chapters. But I want you to understand that chapters 9 through 11 are not an afterthought. I don't think they are a separate division of the book. I think it's an integral part of the doctrinal section. It is necessary explanation concerning salvation, and that's the way we're going to treat it. And so I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll be aboard as the train of exposition makes its way through these 3 doctrinal chapters of Romans 9 through 11. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.